I like the story that comes out of a fire that took place in a warehouse in a small Midwestern town. The fire began and everyone ran out of the warehouse and they were safe. But the owner of the business remembered that he had documents that needed to be retrieved from the building. And he wasn't willing to go in himself, so he offered $50,000 for someone to go in and get the documents. No one took him up on the offer. Then he offered $100,000. Then finally, he offered $200,000. And right then, they heard an approaching siren. And a volunteer unit made up of older, retired firemen came roaring past everyone into the middle of the blaze. And the men started fighting with such courage and zeal. They were fighting the fire, but they were also fighting for their lives. And they put out the fire. And they retrieved the documents. And then there was an award banquet. And the owner of the business presented a check of $200,000 to the chief of the unit. And he said, "What are you going to do with this?" And he said, "First of all, we're going to get the brake fixed on our fire engine." And so we look at fire, and we fire. The fires are extinguished by accident, neglect, or by design. You might say, what does fire have to do with the Christian life? It has a lot to do with the Christian life. Let's begin looking at Matthew 3, 11 and 12, where we find John the Baptizer saying this, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." We find here that there are two people, two categories of people in the world. There are those who have the fire of God, and there are those who don't. Those who don't, at some point, will experience the fire of judgment. Those who have the fire of God, they will be a harvest great unto the Lord's glory. That is what John is talking about. Then we go down to Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Fire is associated with the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. There are two effects that we can speak of this fire. One is cleansing, and one is power. Cleansing. We know that cleansing comes because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid the penalty that we deserved. He gave his life for us. He shed his blood so that we might have forgiveness of sins. But that work is applied to our hearts through the Holy Spirit, where we are cleansed. And then there is power. God has given us the power to live the life that he has called us to live by means of his Holy Spirit that lives within us. In the mid-80s, our family went to Yellowstone National Park. We planned this trip for a little while. And unfortunately, when the time came for us to go, the Yellowstone experienced some great fires in the mid-80s. And we went ahead to the Yellowstone. I had been there in 1969, I believe, and it was beautiful. And I just wanted to show the family the beauty of Yellowstone. And when we got there, it wasn't as beautiful as I remembered. Matter of fact, it was devastated. And it looked like it had been destroyed. And we went to a ranger program. And the ranger began talking about how the old Yellowstone was burned off, but there was a new Yellowstone. He began showing us different expressions of this newness. And he said, even though it was burned, it's going to come back more beautiful than it ever was. And we get a picture here of what happens when we are cleansed by the Holy Spirit. Old has passed away, new has come. We become a new creation. We are not a finished product. We are in the process, but we are being designed to express great beauty as the full glory of God is expressed through us as we go to him. And then there is power. We don't have to talk much about power as we think about the fires in California. Thousands of homes and businesses destroyed by this fire. And it was only with the change of weather, the change of wind, that could bring it under control. Fire has power. The whole point of what I'm saying is that when there is fire, there is an effect that's evident. You don't have a fire without some sort of effect. On Pentecost, when the fire came down on the people, change took place. We knew it was a large gathering of Jewish people from around the world. And when they heard the word of the gospel, 3,000 of those who had gathered, they embraced Jesus Christ. The Old Testament pointed toward the Messiah, but there are many who just refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But immediately, 3,000, they believed, they repented of their sin and accepted Christ. We look at the change that took place in the life of the disciples. We see these 12 men following Jesus, and sometimes we wonder, why did Jesus choose these 12? They were fearful, they were timid, they were unbelieving, and at the end, they all deserted him. But after this fire came into their lives, they were changed, they were bold, they were cleansed of their unbelief and their fears and their failures. They believed that they could be used, and they became spokesmen for Jesus Christ. They lifted him up, didn't, regardless of all that they faced in opposition, they proclaimed the name of Christ. They were new. They stood up. The fire of God made a difference in their lives. If you know Christ as Savior and Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. You have this fire that is within your heart. He has given you power to live the life. If you confess Christ as Lord, it's evident of the Spirit of God's work in your life. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Shortly after I became a Christian, I became involved in a ministry to college students. I was at the University of Wisconsin, and my trainer was Jerry Lindell. I remember on one occasion, we were on the campus, and he approached a young man to see if he was interested in hearing the gospel presentation. And this young man said, no, I'm really not. I'm Muslim. And Jerry said, well, you still can listen to the gospel of Christ. And he said, I don't believe in Jesus. Matter of fact, I don't believe in your Bible. And why don't you believe in the Bible? Because it says in the Bible that no one can say Jesus is Lord except for the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I don't have the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in Jesus. So Jerry looked at him for a minute and then said, well, where are you from? And he said, well, I'm from Iran. We'd be going home soon? Yeah, yeah. Where would we be flying into? Tehran? Well, I tell you what. When you get to Tehran, after you get your luggage, get up on a table or chair and shout, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And the boy literally turned white and said, I couldn't do that. No, you can't do it because you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. There are millions of Christians through the centuries that have gone to their deaths proclaiming Jesus is Lord, even though it meant their life. You don't have the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is true in what it says. And so when we speak of proclaiming Jesus as Lord, it's not just going through the Apostles' Creed, but when we are in the world and people say, what do you believe? Are we willing to say Jesus is Lord? Or are we ashamed of saying he is my Lord? Know this, that the lighting of this fire is a work of God. It's by his favor, by his grace. You can't light the flame. You can't create the flame. You can't make it happen. You respond. And you respond by faith, and that is an evidence that the flame has come upon you. The poet William Blake wrote a poem about the Pentecost experience, and he says this, unless the eye catch fire, God will not be seen. Unless the ear catch fire, God will not be heard. Unless the tongue catch fire, God will not be named. Unless the heart catch fire, God will not be loved. Unless the mind catch fire, God will not be known. But know this, it's possible to have the fire, but not to live in the fullness of this fire. It's possible to have known the warmth and presence of his life. It's the warmth of his fellowship, the warmth of communion with the people of God, the glow of telling others about Jesus Christ. It's possible to be comforted by his word. It's possible to have answers to prayer and enjoy talking to God in an intimate way. It's possible that you've just been drawn close to him to worship. But something's happened. There's more of a cooling off, a coldness. You're going through the motions, but yet not having a heart engaged. As we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we find Paul addressing a young man whose fervor for the Lord, the fire, was flickering. Listen, I've been reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline or sound mind. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And on the other side of the sheet, you'll find 1 Thessalonians 5. Look just at verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. We find in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1, we find a positive command. Fan into flame the gift of the Spirit. Fan it into flame. And then you find a negative command in the book of Thessalonians. Don't quench the fire. Don't put the fire out. We can think and we can act and we can live in such a flame, in such a way that the flame will be quenched. It's present, but it's minimized, and it has no effect. On another camping trip, this was in North Carolina, we had our camper, and we had a reservation at an RV camp, but when we got there, it was horrible. It had just rained, and it was muddy and muck, and who wants to get wet and dirty when you camp, you know? We want something much better. So we went through Cherokee, and there was a sign, Stonemont Campground, sites available, and Stonemont is a national park. And I thought, we better grab that while we can. So I just got in line, went through the line for the reservations, got a site, didn't ask about the site, didn't ask about the camp. We just needed to get a site. It was getting late at night. And so we got a site, and we got to the site, and there were no hookups. No hookups. And so we thought, well, we'll just go ahead and make the best. We'll rough it. And so we'll have a fire. And around this fire, we'll cook and we'll sing, we'll roast marshmallows. And so we gathered little twigs and brush and got branches, and we got this fire going. It was pretty good. But Winnie has this thing for hot drinks, hot tea, hot chocolate, hot tea. And so she told Garrett, our son, which you saw a couple weeks ago, Garrett, could you go up to the bathhouse and get some water so that we can put it on the fire? And so he got a pan and he went and got water. And he came back to the fire, and he was smiling, just smiling. And he walked up to the fire and poured the water on the fire. And I was fine with it, but Winnie was upset. And what are you doing? Well, Mom, you said to put the water on the fire. You told me to hurry. Yeah, but we meant the pan, water in the pan on the fire. Oh, and so what was left? We had some embers. And so, no hot drinks, no warm meal. It was there, but it was useless. It wasn't living out its intended purpose. The flame had gone out. There was a fire pit. There were sparks, but no effect. If water is poured on a flame, or if it's not nurtured, it's going to die out and just leave a flicker that shows has no purpose other than it's there. Now, let me say, your flame can flicker, It doesn't go out. You are a child of God, and you are secure in that relationship, but you're not living out your called purpose. You're not living that holy life that has been you've been called to, that you're set apart to be different, to be different, to be different. Timothy was a follower of Jesus. He was a follower of Paul. He was mentored by Paul. He was a gifted, obedient, faithful guy. There was a deep love bond between him and Paul. This letter was the last letter Paul wrote. He was in prison. He's waiting for execution. It was a dark time. Persecution had increased. People were coming against those who professed that they were Christ. Timothy himself was going through a difficult time. He had been sent to Ephesus to try to clear up a few things, but the leadership at Ephesus, they were all older than Timothy, and they didn't respect him. And so Paul had to write to him and say, don't let people look down on your youth. Boldly proclaim the gospel and teach the Bible. Because we believe, because of the stress that was going on, he was suffering many illnesses. He had a stomach problem. And so Paul wrote to him and said, don't drink just water. Drink, now let me preface this, a little wine. A little wine. Some people have taken that and, make it much bigger than what Paul was saying. But he needed calming down. All that to say that Timothy was in a dark place. His mentor was going to be dead. He was alone, seemingly. He was with these men that didn't seem to respect him. And so what was he going to do? What was he going to do? And so Paul writes this to him. And he says, fan into flame the gift of God. What was the root problem that Timothy was dealing with? You see it in verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, of timidity. God didn't give that to you, Timothy. Timothy looked at what was overwhelming. He saw the circumstances, and he said, where is God in all of this? Persecution, death, professional failure. He was sick. And Paul is telling him the feeling of hopelessness or loss or impending doom are not of God. God specializes in the impossible. Don't focus and dwell upon your fears. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. This is a news that changed your life, and you've seen other lives changed by the good news. Don't be ashamed of this message. Yes, people are ridiculing the message. People are suffering because of the message, but don't flinch. Don't flinch. Don't be ashamed of me. Paul wasn't on an ego trip here, but you see, Paul was called by Christ to be an apostle. And there are those who did not believe that he was an apostle. And they looked at all the suffering and the hardship that he was going through, and they were saying, well, if he was blessed of God, why would he be having all of these difficulties? He can't be a true apostle. And Paul is saying, Timothy, I am an apostle. I'm a spokesman for Jesus Christ. You have been called. I have taught you. I've mentored you. Don't be ashamed of me, and don't be ashamed of the calling. Fear and shame will cause the flame of God to be diminished in our life. It will. It'll cause your flame to flicker. Well, I just don't know where God is. I can't believe God would let me go through this. I can't believe that God has delivered me from this. How can I worship him if he seems so distant? I pray and he just seems like he's not there. I don't believe he's there. It seems that following Christ, it's so difficult. You know, it was much easier when I didn't have that burden upon me and the guilt that I'm experiencing right now. What will people think if I am a believer and I make that known? I fear rejection. I fear failure. I fear disappointment. And Paul says, that's not of God, obviously. You might not sense his presence, but he is as close as he's always been. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always. And so what are we supposed to do? We focus on what God has done and what God has given. Paul tells Timothy, you've been given power. Remember the change that took place in your life. Remember how God used you. Remember how God used you to minister to other people. Remember how faithful God has been to you through the years. He's never let you down. Timothy, remember Stephen. I was there when he was martyred. I hated Stephen. But even though this world rejected Stephen, I heard, I saw Jesus not sitting at the throne of God, but standing at the throne of God, welcoming him into his presence. Timothy, we're not living just for the moment. We're living for eternity. Remember that he indwells in you. Remember, remember, remember. Don't live like a wimp. You have been called by God, and you have been given the ability to do what he's called you to do. Love. Remember the love that you experienced when you first came to Christ. You couldn't believe that the God of the universe would die for you. You couldn't believe that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal God, would hang on a cross and shed his blood for you. It was amazing love, and your heart burned with love because of what he has done for you. Remember the love that you experienced in our fellowship. God has called us together to be a loving people, and you've been loved. People are behind you, Timothy. You might not feel it. You might not see it, but you are dearly loved. And here I am in this prison facing death, and I'm concerned about you. And I'm writing to you because I love you. You have a sound mind. You've been given a sound mind. Remember how you used to think? You thought life was all about you, and God changed your thinking. You saw the folly of that, the foolishness of that. You came to realize life is about God. Thy will be done, not my will be done. Timothy, remember, remember, remember. Focus on the power. Focus on the love. Focus on the sound mind. The gospel, you have been given a message of eternal life, and it once blessed your heart. And it blessed the hearts of others. Continue, continue. Don't fear rejection. Don't fear death. Don't fear loss. It's amazing. Come and join me in the suffering for the gospel. Can you imagine us putting that out in the sign of churches today, putting, come with us as we suffer for Jesus. You know, it sounds a little egotistical and so forth and so on, but what Paul is saying is there is going to be suffering in the Christian life. But it's only going to be for a little while compared to what Christ has for us throughout eternity. Don't let circumstances talk to you. You can't do it. You're going under. You'll never make it. Don't let these circumstances talk to you. You talk to the circumstances by faith. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. I can overcome all things through Christ. He is with me. He gives me his word that he'll never let me down. And the power, love, and sound mind thinking characterized the early church. We find in 1 Thessalonians a list of practical ways which will quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. You can turn the page. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Not living at peace with one another. Not forgiving one another. Not being patient with one another. Not seeking God together. An unwillingness to forgive a brother or sister in Christ. Unwilling to rejoice in all things. These are factors that will cause the flame to diminish. We are a body of Christ. We are the people of God. We gather this morning to worship, but Hebrews also tells us we come to encourage one another. Why do we need encouragement? Because we need encouragement. Sometimes there will be those who are up, and sometimes there will be those who are down. And those who are up can encourage those who are down, and those who are down can experience the blessing of being ministered to. We go through different stages and phases, but we need one another. If we are part, if we're trying to do it on our own, you take a coal and take it away from the fire, it's going to diminish. It's going to lose its flame. And so it is with the body of Christ. And then personally, give thanks in all things. And I know that is hard. I know it's hard. But why are we called to do that? Because we believe that God is in control. And we know that his love is not in question as we look at the cross. And so I might not like the circumstances. I might. But yet, God says, look to me. Trust me. You don't understand the plan. You don't have to understand it. I understand it. You don't have to know why. Because even the why, you won't be satisfied because I'm God. And if I give you an answer, you'll ask, well, why'd you do it that way? And then why'd you do it that way? So I'm just not going to give you the why. I'm saying, trust me. Trust me. These were given. These words were given to the church. People who know Christ, you have the ability to stifle the flow of God's power in your life. Can you imagine that? You can stifle the power of God working in your life through unbelief. You can throw water on the fire. How do we know if the fire has been quenched? Are you pursuing God? Are you pursuing God? Are you drawing close to him? Are you nurturing your relationship with him? Or you've gotten to a mode that you're just coasting? We find in Scripture that we are to seek the Lord with all of our heart. We are to love him. But if we're not seeking him, what priority does he have in our lives? Are you taking him seriously when he has given you commands? Not because he wants to make you miserable, because he wants to fulfill you. Do you take these commands seriously and say, God, I can't do it, but I thank you that you give me the ability, and I thank you, Father, when I fail and I fall, that you don't abandon me. You love me with an everlasting love. Are you willing to be nurtured? And are you willing to nurture? It's interesting, at the end of this letter, we find on your scripture sheet, where people were abandoning Paul. And Paul says, Timothy, send me Mark. He can minister to me. Paul had a history with Mark. You look at Acts 15, after the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to go on the second journey, and Mark wanted to go with them. And Paul said, no, no. And Barnabas and Paul had a sharp disagreement. Can you imagine that? Over this man, Mark. Barnabas was known as an encourager. And so Barnabas says, I'll take him. And Silas went with Paul, and they split. And Barnabas, this encourager, spent time with this young man, nurturing him and nurturing him. To the point, when Paul was being abandoned, Paul said, I have need of Mark. Something's happened in his life. The fire is back. I want Mark. And it's interesting that God used Mark to write the Gospel of Mark. We know that actually Peter dictated it, but Mark was the one that wrote it down. He was greatly used by God. The flame was almost out. I mean, when Paul said, I don't want you, Paul was a spokesman for Christ. Now, his humanity may have been coming through at this point. But nevertheless, you're worthless to me. And now you are of great worth. The flame is flickering. It will come back. If the flame is blazing, be available to minister to others. Be a light that's attractive. If there are people that you don't see here, give them a call. And don't say, where have you been? Please don't say, where have you been? I've missed you. And reach out and love. I'm not going to go through Revelation 2, 1 through 5. If you're concerned about the flame of God, I would encourage you to read this. It's written to a church that was orthodox. It had done great works. But Jesus said, I have this against you. You are forsaken your first love. not that you're gone forever, you've forsaken. And then he says, repent. Repent and do the things you did at the beginning. And so we flicker, we flame the fire through things that we know, but not rote. We come expectant with worship, not to receive, but to give. We pray. We're in scriptures. We're in fellowship with one another. We gather and talk about the Lord. We share Christ when the door is open. We don't force it down anyone's throat. But we look for opportunities that God would give us an opportunity to say, Jesus is Lord. What's your Lord? Who is your Lord? We serve. It's hard to keep the flame going when you're sitting on the bench. You serve. You nurture relationships. These were questions that were asked by a person who says this: God makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable? Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of thy spirit that I may flame. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. I trust that would be our heart's desire, individually and corporately. And we'd be that safe place that God has called us to be, where sinners feel that they can come and know that they're loved and not judged, where people whose flames are flickering can know that people care and will encourage. And those who are walking with the Lord, they'll have obvious areas of ministry, not in pride, but in humility, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. It's possible, perhaps, that even here in this group, that the flame is never lit. If you're aware of that, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I'd encourage you to confess Christ. You've heard the message over and over again. But in your heart, kneel before him. The flame's flickering. Thank God that it's flickering. Ask him to change your heart. But then you participate in that change by fanning the flame. It's not works that will save you. It's trust, obedience expressed through action. Father, we come before you knowing our desperate need of you. We thank you that you're faithful and that you're true. May you be our wisdom, be our vision. In the name of Jesus, we pray.